Well, amen. That was a blessing. Too bad those kids don't have a mama. I'm going to stop there. So much more I want to say, but I like life, and so we're going to just stop there. Lamentations chapter number 3 tonight. Lamentations chapter number 3. Admittedly, tonight service is going to be just a little bit different, and what I want to do in the next 30 minutes or so, maybe a little more, is just help you to see and get a little bit of an understanding of what God did in my heart and Brother Gilbert's heart and on this trip to Asia, and why I believe trips like this are so very, very important and valuable. And so I want you, once you find Lamentations chapter number 3, I want you to stand with me. And we're going to begin in verse number 48. And we're going to read just a couple of verses here out of the book of Lamentations chapter number 3. Of course, on Sunday nights, we've been dealing with Jeremiah and in the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And in verse number 48, the Bible says, and this is Jeremiah, of course, talking, he says, "My eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." And so Jeremiah, he saw what was going on in the life of God's people. He saw their rebellion. He saw God's judgment. He saw the direction they were headed, and it brought him to tears, in very severe tears. His eye runneth down, he uses these words, with rivers of water. His eye trickleth down. Notice these words. It ceaseth not without any intermission. We come to a place where we find a broken prophet, a weeping prophet. He said in verse 50, "Till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven." Verse 51, the key verse, "Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. Because of what I've seen, my heart has been affected, and that has brought me to tears, and those tears move me to action to do something for the Lord." So let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, just to spend some time tonight, and like Jeremiah, Lord, share what my eye saw, how my heart was affected, and Lord, what changes have taken place in me, and what changes I hope that would take place in Bethany Baptist Church. And so I pray that you would bless our time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Again, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Verses 48 and 49 make it clear that he is a broken man. What Jeremiah witnessed deeply affected his heart. It stirred his emotions. As we've studied through the book of Jeremiah, we've seen Jeremiah doing some amazing things that God has told him to do, taking some long journeys, going to people that are not easy people to go to, preaching to people knowing that the end result is going to be persecution. Why did Jeremiah do that? Because Jeremiah saw something, and what he saw affected his heart, and what affected his heart stirred his emotions and brought him to a place where he could not help but get involved. I was going over this portion of Scripture in the last couple of weeks in my heart, and I just kept thinking, mine eye affecteth my heart. The things I'm seeing, it affects my heart. It's stirring my emotions. We've got to do more. I've got to do more. But I wonder when the last time that most of us have truly experienced what Jeremiah went through. a sincere look, a sincere understanding. We as Americans, we are so blessed. We live such incredibly privileged lives, very fortunate lives. Most of us, and in fact, if you're in this auditorium, this is not in my notes, but if you're in this auditorium and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before the age of 10, would you raise your hand? We're talking probably 90% of the people in here before the age of 10 heard the gospel. Most of you likely responded to the gospel before the age of 10. And we have a world that many of them will live and die, and they'll never hear the gospel. And we're so fortunate. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in this world, in this life, in our lives, in our comfort and what's going on. And we forget truly what's going on in this world. We're not seeing what we need to see. So our hearts are not being affected. Our emotions are not being stirred. And we're taking little to no action. I am so grateful that this church allows me, really every year, every other year, to take the opportunity to go visit other parts of the world. Because you cannot but help but gain a perspective that you would never get just sitting here. And I believe God leads me to go and seize and allows me to go see those things for purposes like tonight so that I can come back and help you to see what I saw and lead our church to take greater action. Soon, I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert to share a word of testimony. And I think he's going to agree in his testimony tonight that it's impossible to witness the things that we witness and experience the things that we experience and not be moved. And so tonight, here's how I want to just kind of start things, if we could. I want to start by just sharing a little bit of a recap video, show a little bit of explanation of the spiritual leadership conference, show a little bit of my time in Santa Cruz Laguna with Brother Mislin, and then a little bit of time with the Will Heights, and just about a five-minute video here that just kind of recap the trip, and hopefully as you watch it, God will begin very early in our service tonight to allow you to see some things that would move your heart, stir you to emotions, and cause you to want to take greater action. And so let's see that video at this time.
Asia, a land of breathtaking beauty. From the towering Himalayas to the tranquil beaches of the Philippines, from the neon lights of Tokyo to the sacred temples of India, this is a continent full of wonder, culture, and life. Home to more than 4.5 billion people, Asia is a tapestry of languages, customs, and histories. It is the birthplace of great empires, profound philosophies, and traditions that have shaped the world for thousands of years. Yet, amidst this rich diversity, Asia is also a land searching for truth. While many embrace deep spiritual traditions, millions have never heard the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. In cities teeming with life and remote villages untouched by the gospel, hearts are longing for hope, for peace, for salvation. In countries where faith in Christ can come at great cost, the light of the gospel still shines, and we were there to see it.
And all around Asia, there are men who have run their race. They're either in heaven or at heaven's door. And many times the reality is that there are not enough men coming up to go to the next city or take the church that needs a pastor. And the question tonight is, as many are going to be with the Lord, who will take their place? Yea, who will go beyond the numbers that presently serve and say, I'll go wherever, I'll serve the Lord whenever. I want to be an answer to the prayer request of Jesus Christ himself, who said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. Was the last time you were so burdened for someone, it literally brought tears to your eyes to think of their life without Jesus Christ?
We left on Monday in the morning early, and with the time difference, we landed in Tokyo at about 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. And it just so happened that just the way the flights work, I had about an eight-hour layover. And then Miss Lisa, who was going to separate and go to Japan to be with the Wilhites, and Miss Shelley the entire time, and I was going to go on to Manila. And her layover was actually throughout the night, and then she flew out early the next morning. And so it gave us opportunity to connect with a young family, the Aoshi family, and they're in Tokyo. Tokyo, of course, the largest city in the world. And they've just recently planted a church there in Tokyo. And so they met us when we got off the plane and cleared customs and immigrations and took Miss Lisa's luggage out to their car. And then we went and got on the whatever you call it there, the tube, the tram, the train, the subway, whatever it is. I can't keep track of what every country calls their system, but we got on that and was able to go with them really pretty late, 10:30, 11 o'clock and that night, and down into Tokyo, and was able to just view a little bit, not necessarily where their church was, but just to see how big Tokyo was. And then, of course, while we're traveling with them, just to learn more about their ministry, more about their burden for Tokyo and for reaching and that region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, for the amount of people that are there, so few missionaries, but God is using this young couple in just an incredible way in just a short amount of time, and a church has been planted, and a church is growing right there in Tokyo. And so then later, in the middle of the night, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, I got on a plane and went on to Manila, landed, had about a day and a half to recover, and then went on Saturday to be with the Misslins, and who we support out of our church. And I'm so thankful we do. And just outside of Manila in Santa Cruz Laguna. And I pulled it up on my phone just after we left, and it was about a 40-mile trip and from the hotel to where we were going to be. And it took over 3 hours because of the traffic there in Manila. And when we got there, we went straight to a sports complex. And you saw a picture of that. And that they had rented out for their 27th anniversary. And so had an opportunity to see the complex, have a meal with them, went and rested, and then on Sunday morning went and preached there. And you saw the picture, several thousand people there. And they had 1,655 first-time visitors that were there that day. And I preached, and then after I preached, and Brother Lorena and came up and just recapped the message. You saw him in the picture in Tagalog, and just making certain that people were crystal clear, and then explained the gospel to them, took them through a gospel presentation. And then at the end of the service, they ask, if you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and today would you stand to your feet? And I mean, just all over the auditorium, well over 1,000 people stood to their feet. And the night before, they had invited the owner of the sports complex. She came. She stood up. They'd invited 4 or 5 councilmen and ladies from the town. They all stood up. You saw right behind me one of the pictures, several people from the military. They all stood up. And just a wonderful, wonderful thing to see God work there and with the Mislins. And then Sunday night, we left the sports complex, went to their actual facilities. And I'm telling you, it's not much. It really isn't. It's kind of a triangle property, and right in the middle is an open-air tabernacle, and they just put chairs from the platform, and then they just put chairs all the way back into the dirt and as far as they could go, and filled almost all of them up. And then they sang, and they praised the Lord. And they did that for about an hour before I ever even got up to preach. And God just blessed in a great way. I don't think we have the picture, but when it was done, I wish we would have put it in there. They roasted 2 pigs, full pigs. Like they brought them out and said, "This is supper." And I'm like, there's still ears and a head on that thing. And they're like, "Oh, you're going to love it, preacher. This is big time." And so I very, very, very politely ate it, and we'll thank God if I don't have to ever eat that again. Then we went back to Manila, and on Monday night really began to kick things off with Spiritual Leadership Asia. By that time, Brother Mike had showed up and started with just a missionary missions connect, and had missionaries from 62 countries that were there for the banquet that night. And really just, again, a message was preached and an encouraging message for the missionaries. And then we just had opportunity to sit around a round table and just have conversations with people from other countries. And it just so happened that we were right in the area where it was people from India. And we had the opportunity to spend a pretty significant amount of time just talking to them about the difficulties of obtaining visas and planting churches and starting churches and all the obstacles and hurdles that these people have to go to get the gospel out to their people. And then Tuesday, spiritual leadership, the big services began. A man by the name of Naranjan Sujaran, and a businessman, very, very successful businessman, God laid it on his heart many years ago. This 1040 window where so many people live and so many people do not have access to the gospel. And God just impressed upon him to take his business knowledge and really kind of formulate a business plan to reach that region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he noticed what God was doing with spiritual leadership in Lancaster with Brother Chapel. And so he approached Brother Chapel, and together they developed this spiritual leadership Asia. And so through that, you had many, many, many missionaries. And again, the 62 different countries that were represented. And I had the opportunity to connect with Paul Byers. And Brother Byers was one of the very first missionaries that Bethany Baptist Church ever took on. We supported him for almost 50 years. He started a missions and agency to send missionaries out. In just the last 5 years, it's went from like 125 missionaries to 300 missionaries that their missions agency is sending out. And he is blind. And yet just over there in the Philippines doing a great work. And our church has faithfully supported him for a long time. And so you had many missionaries, and you had and a lot of the people from the Philippines and the Philippine churches that came, a lot of pastors from America that went over. And then one of the neatest aspects was you had a lot of successful businessmen who have the same passion to just use their business sense to help figure out, how do we tackle this situation that humanly seems impossible, that seems so difficult, of getting the gospel into these areas and to these people and churches planted. And so, as you can imagine, Brother Gilbert immediately connected with many of them. And you could see as they just saw eye to eye on a lot of things. And Brother Naranjan, being a successful businessman, him and Brother Mike connected. And it didn't take but just a day of being over there that Brother Naranjan asked Brother Mike if he'd even set in on one of the sessions and talk and just encourage the people. And so had an opportunity to set in on that. And what a blessing it was to just hear not only these other businessmen, but Brother Mike get up and just share what God had done in his life and how God had used what he had done in his business life and to help translate over to the spiritual life. And so I asked Brother Gilbert if he would tonight to come and just share a testimony, and because I think it'd be beneficial for you to hear from his perspective what God did in his heart and while he was over there.
Brother Preston, thanks for the opportunity, and what a good verse that was. Very fitting for what we saw. It was certainly a major blessing. It was an encouragement. It was also, as you can imagine, extremely convicting to be there. You know, if you don't have to look now, but if you look in the back of your Bible where the maps are usually at, and you see where Paul, he started there in Antioch. And that was the first church that sent out missionaries, and they went west. And Paul, in all three missionary journeys, went west all the way until they, killed him in Rome. And the West, not everybody's saved, we know that, but the West has largely been receptive to the gospel of Christ. And I've often thought, what if he had gone east? Would we be in the same, predicament that the folks in, because what's happened in the East, now it's not like no one has ever gone, and it could be that even some of the Lord's disciples went east, maybe. But you can't deny that major religions have pretty much taken over the East, and there's a lot of countries there that that we call in that 1040 window, 10 degrees below the equator, 40 degrees above the equator. A lot of religions have what we call closed those countries so people can't get in there. And what really meant a lot to me at this meeting was to see these folks, Asians, and look different than maybe people in the West, and they can get in. They can get in those places, and God's called them, and they're going. And it was just, I've often wondered about the East. Will they ever be reached? Will they ever be reached with those strong religions over there and so forth? And I left thinking there's hope. There is hope. And that's what really hit me. We support at least 7 missionaries in the Philippines, with others in Asia, of course, the Wilhites, and others around the world. But I appreciate Brother Preston mentioning and showing the picture of Paul Byers. When I was just a kid in Plainview, a young Paul Byers, nearly 50 years ago, came to our church, and he was blind, and he said he wanted to be a missionary to the Philippines, and our church took him on. And that same trip in West Texas, or there about that time, he came to Bethany Baptist Church, and Bethany Baptist Church took him on. And the way we were set up over there in our meeting is, at 8:30 in the morning, we started a preaching service, and we had 3 preachers that morning, and then we usually had 2 or 3 at night for a service. In the afternoon were the seminars and the workshops that Brother Preston was talking about. And I walked in my very first one, and we could choose which one we went to by the title. And the title that I chose first was how to reach, you know, to the regions beyond. And I walked in there, and there was Paul Byers. And I just was shocked, and there he was. And he led that workshop, and he preached, and he taught, and he talked about just what Brother Preston talked about, you know, all the things they were doing and how to do certain things. And he still, folks, he's still preaching. He's still winning. So he's got a church down there that he's never finished the building. It looks probably very much like you described, and although I haven't seen it, but you know, he said every time they get money to work on the building, somebody else surrenders to the field, and they get them, you know, to the mission field. And basically, he and others have created a mission machine that is sending these young people out. You know, they're trained. They're young. Young people out into Asia. And you know, as we showed on the slide, 90 to 95%. Of the 1040 window was present. Somebody representing those countries was present at that meeting. And, you know, the last night we were there, the service was powerful. It was not what I would call a high-pressure service. It was just a powerful service where the Lord showed up. And 200 people walked the aisle to go to the mission field. I mean, that will change your heart. That'll change your life to witness that and to see it. And I'm going to just read one verse for you. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. If you're in my class, it came to mind this morning for me, and so I already read it to you, but I want to use it again. In Matthew, it's a one-verse parable from the Lord. So I'm going to read one verse, Matthew 13:44, where Jesus himself said, and again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. Amen. A lot of people, I don't know if folks really get the full impact of that verse. But that verse, Jesus is describing, you know, a field out here that is for sale. And nobody's buying that field because they think, you know, the price is too high. But some guy, he finds out that there's treasure in that field. And he decides, I'm going to buy that field. And the Bible, Jesus said here that was willing and did in fact sell everything he had to be able to buy that field. And Jesus said that's kind of like the kingdom of heaven. Because what he was trying to say is what we do, everything we do for the Lord, it buys that field. For example, here you are, you came to church on a Sunday night. Your neighbor's laughing at you. You know, your unbelieving neighbor is laughing at you. I mean, why do you spend your time in church? Well, you're buying a field, right? The world is laughing at you because you witness for the Lord, but you're buying a field. Of great treasure. And the unsaved can't see it. It's just like a barren field. But we know there's treasure in that field, you see. And every time you give money to the Lord's work, you're buying that field. Every time you give money to the mission program, you're buying that field. Brother Preston and I talked about this while we were there and looking the whole thing over, and we got had one conversation about Brother Paul Byers. And again, I'm mentioning him because there were other great many great missionaries, thousands of people there, and many great missionaries. I'm not trying to single anybody out, but some of you in this room have given to the mission program for decades, maybe towards 50 years. And you do not know the impact that you've had. You don't know and we talked about that many that are given to missions do not see the impact that your money has had. In Paul Byers' ministry, as he has been able to stay on the field for decades, preach, win souls, disciple them, and send them out. But you're buying that field. And you've been buying that field for 50 years. The Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what the Lord hath prepared for those that love him. We don't even know what kind of treasure is in that field. And we can't even imagine it. But God is going to bless you for that. The best part of the meeting, I'm just going to wrap up right here. The best part of the meeting for me was just to get a little bit of a look at the impact that investment has made for missions, and to see what's going on as those missionaries have poured their lives in those works. Churches are started. People are saved, and then people have gone out into the 1040 window where I thought there was no hope. And the second thing that touched me is, you know what I learned? There's hope. There's hope.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. That sure is a blessing. So let me just conclude tonight by just giving you four things that God impressed upon my heart, four takeaways from the trip, and it's going to kind of piggyback on some of what Brother Mike said. Number one, I'm just reminded that missions is a worthy investment. It is a worthy investment, and what a joy to see really. And just separating for just a second the spiritual leadership Asia aside, but to be able to spend time with three different missionaries that were all in very different places doing very, very different things. And so you have the Aoshis that are there in Tokyo. I'm talking biggest of the big cities, and they're right in the middle of it trying to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Young couple and no kids, just pouring their life into the ministry there, and to see what God's doing right in the middle of that town. And then you have the Misslins, and really it's a total contrast to go from Japan to the Philippines. I said it to somebody earlier that I loved both countries. I love spending time in both countries, but they're very, very different. You know, to walk down the streets of Manila is very different than walking down the streets of Japan, and the countries are just very, very different. I won't get into all the reasons why. But to drive down those back dirt roads and to pull into that property and to see the Misslins where their church was, and to see the stray animals and just the dirt. And I went to use the restroom before I preached, and just as I was walking in there, Brother Misslin came behind me. He kind of knocked. He's like, hey. I said, yes, sir. He goes, but before you go, he goes, use that bucket, dump it in there. That's how you flush the toilet. I said, okay, that's what I'll do. I mean, that's just what it was there. But yet, here are the Misslins. This is mind-boggling to me. This is, and we'd say the same about Brother Byers. This is a missionary couple that we support that is pastoring a larger church than I pastor, that's reaching more and seeing more done and reaching people with the cause of the gospel than even I am. What a valuable investment. And you say, well, then why do they need our support? Because you think they're stopping there? Do you think our missionaries are just stopping with Santa Cruz Laguna, That little suburb outside of Manila? No, they're planting churches all over, and they're taking that support, and they're making certain that it's not just there, but as they reach these people, they had five or six solid staff families, all that they're training to be pastors, to go out and plant churches, and they're taking that money and investing it in those staff and investing it in those young preachers so that they can go out and plant more and more and more churches. And it was just an awesome thing. I mean, truly, it's just happened maybe once or twice other times in my life where I've stood in front of a crowd that large and preached to that many and seen that many respond to the gospel. And then we left there and we went to the Wilhites, and just a room in their house. And of course, their family makes up a pretty good sized church. But then there were about seven others that showed up for that service. But as we begin to talk to them, and I knew this service could get really long if I shared everything, But they start their day and their service and they sing some songs and then they just have a praise time. And then they sing a song and they have some praise time. And then they sing a song and have some praise time. And they're not as concerned about time as you and I are. And so we started at 10:30 and it's almost noon. And I mean, they're still just praising, all of them. And then finally, Brother Wilhite starts preaching / teaching on true salvation. What true salvation is, and that it's coupled with not only believing, but it also has a repentant attitude with it, and taking and walking those new believers through the Bible and helping them see what true salvation is. And there's a young lady there from the Philippines, Jenny, who doesn't know Christ, and they're working with her. And there's a college student there from Nigeria, and he's saved, but he doesn't know much. And then there's these ladies that spent most of their life in a Seventh-day Adventist church and then made their way over into another church where they found the gospel but didn't find the full truth, and now they're just hungry for the truth. And after the services, we had lunch, and then we came back and we had a prayer time, and it lasted for a long time. And then we went into their living room, and I just sat down with these ladies, and I asked them to give their testimony, and for over an hour, they shared their testimony. And it got toward the end, and Miss Lisa was videoing it, and I remember asking them, I said, just tell me what it means to you that the Wilhites would come here to Cushito and plant a church so you could come and find the truth. And without fail, all of them began to weep and said, you have no idea what it means to us. They may not be filling up sports arenas, but I'm telling you, to those that were there that day, it's invaluable what they're doing. And in every single situation, what I saw happening in the churches in the Philippines to what God is doing in such a dark place like Japan, I was just reminded in the depths of my heart that missions is a worthy investment. I'm not sorry for any dime I've ever given to missions, ever. Number two, I realize this, revival is real. And it's real in the Philippines. Those people are on fire for Christ. You could go back probably to about the time Brother Gilbert was talking about when Brother Byers was coming through and on deputation and raising money. And at that same time, there was a handful of other men that God was raising up to go over to the Philippines. And when they got there, God immediately began to bless, and they began to reach the masses. And that stirred the heart of a lot of other people. And they saw what God was doing through Brother Byers and others. And God began to raise up missionary after missionary after missionary. And I can remember, even as a pastor 20 years ago, saying, I don't want another missionary to the Philippines. We support so many. And it's like every missionary they called, we're going to the Philippines. We're going to the Philippines. I'm sure you are. Everybody else is too. But they were all going over there because the people in the Philippines were so receptive to the gospel. Okay. We sent these men. We sent these families over there. And God used them to turn a nation inside out and upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what I saw? Is that the churches that sent them have now become cold and complacent. And those we sent in the churches that have been started over there are what we used to be. In what we was in the days where we were sending out Paul Byers and others. So you know what God's doing in the Philippines? He's raising up missionaries. I heard it said over there that the Philippines is the new Antioch, the mission sending agency of the world. And more young people are surrendering and more missionaries are going out of the islands of the Philippines than they are out of the United States of America. I challenge you to go back and watch the videos that we showed. Well, look at those choirs. I don't know the exact number, 500 plus choir. And as you look through that choir, I would say, Brother Mike, and you can correct me on the spot if I'm wrong, I would say probably 80% of those that were up there were, if not 25 and younger, were 30 and younger that were in that choir. I mean, God's hand is just raising up a generation. And you heard me say that from 120 some missionaries to 296 missionaries out of the Asian Missions Clearinghouse over there under Brother Byers. God is doing something incredible. They're serious about the work of the ministry. The teenagers were on fire. I sat at a table with the roasted pigs just in front of me, with the Mislins and a couple other people eating on that night, not really wanting to eat, but trying to be really polite. And there are just teenagers, and they're running all over the property. And they're all dressed up. And they'd all been singing in the choir, and they were all serving. And I said, Brother Jonathan, which one of these guys works with these teenagers? He said, you know, Brother Dan, that's not something that really happens over here. He said, I'm burdened for these teens. And I'd like to do something that no one else is doing. I'd like to hire or have somebody that works specifically with the teens. He said, but they don't have a youth pastor. He said, they're just following their moms and dads who are on fire and following their pastor who's on fire, and they're on fire. It made me realize the importance, again, of investing in our youth. Amen. Again, the reason why I say this youth room project is a worthy investment. Because we're not raising up missionaries, and we're not raising up preachers, and we're not raising up those that are going into the ministry. In fact, in most cases, our parents are discouraging their kids from ever following that path. And these people are saying to their kids, there's no greater calling than to go into the ministry. And I just want to encourage the parents and the grandparents in here that you need to get on the ball and tell your kids that the highest calling, the greatest calling in the world is to surrender your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is God going to call everybody? No. But everybody should consider whether God's calling them. Everyone should ask God to call them. Ministry's not always easy. Ministry's not always just without its problems. But there's no other life that I would choose to live. There's nothing else that I would rather do than be in the ministry and preach the gospel and let God take me to places and preach to thousands that are lost and to come back and to lead a church and to lead people to be involved in missions. It's the greatest calling in the world. And we should make sure our young people know that. Amen. That it's not a step down to go into the ministry. It's a step up. In fact, it would be a step down for me to go be the president of the United States. Amen. Revival is real. But the need is tremendous. And it's growing every day. These figures that I'm about to show you that they showed at the Missions Connect absolutely blew my mind. And I don't know that I can fully, even today, still grab and get my mind around this. In Indonesia, the approximate Baptist missionary to population ratio, there's one missionary for every 11.7 million people. The Baptist missionary to population ratio in India, one missionary, Baptist missionary, for 96 million people in India. In Taiwan, one missionary, Baptist missionary, for every 11 million people. As great of a revival is taking place in the Philippines, as many as they're sending out, as many as we are trying to send out, I'm telling you, the need is great, and it is growing. Amen. It's mind-boggling We need laborers in the harvest, which leads me to my last point, the need for prayer. The need for prayer. First, I was reminded on the last night before I came home, the need to pray for our missionaries. I'd taken all the Wilhite kids to a town about 2 hours away to a trampoline park. Just wanted to do something special from our church for them to let them know they were loved. Took them to dinner. We got in the car. Brother Wilhite said, "Titus, I want you to pray for our trip home and particularly pray that we don't hit a deer." Well, about an hour into the trip, guess what happened? We hit a deer. There's some pictures of it. Yep. It was a big one. Yep. Came out of nowhere. I was standing on the side of the road. Went from Manila, where it's like 1,000 degrees and 1,000% humidity, to Japan, where it was like negative 1,000. I'm standing on the side of the road. I mean, there's no cars hardly by. It's 28 degrees. There's a foot of snow, it seemed like, all around me. And I'm just shivering, and Titus comes over and says, "Are you okay, preacher?" I said, "Yes, I think so, but your prayer life stinks, brother." But it reminded me that every day our missionaries in these fields, how their lives can change in a moment. I drove with a young man through Manila and almost died 7 times in that 3 hours. Scariest place I've ever been. My prayer life got really, really good driving over there. No, our missionaries need prayer. We never know what they're going through. And I know missionaries come and say, "Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us." And we hear it, but sometimes we just have to be reminded of the need for praying for our missionaries. We need to pray for laborers. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers." Did you see? One Baptist missionary for 96 million people. How many of them are going to live and die and never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and spend an eternity in hell? The least we can do is make it a part of our everyday prayer time. Lord, raise up laborers. God, we need more laborers. Brother Chapel said it in the video you watched. Many of our missionaries, like Brother Byers, I'm talking our heroes in the faith, they're getting old and they're passing off the scene. By the droves, they're passing off the scenes. And we are not seeing missionaries come on the scene and surrender the way they did in the days of those men. And so we are losing ground on the mission field, not gaining ground. And it's in part because God's people and God's churches are not praying and begging God to raise up the young people out of their churches and out of their homes to go and reach people. And so let's pray for the laborers. But then last, can I just ask you tonight to pray and ask God if he would use you? Teenager, there's no greater calling. You could ask any one of the Wilhites, any regrets? No regrets for giving up their life to go to Japan. Nothing but joy as we sat there and heard the testimony of those ladies. You could go to any of those missionaries. You could go to Brother Byers, who spent his life in another country, and say, "Do you have any regrets?" And he'd say, "No regrets." You'll never regret giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no idea what he might do in you and through you and with you to help some of those 96 million people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So I'm begging of you tonight, don't just shrug it off, but would you pray and say, God, if you'd use me, I'd sure be willing to go. God, I'd love it if you'd use me. It's not an easy prayer, but parents, you might just want to pray, God, would you use one of my kids? Would you use more than one of my kids? Lord, I don't necessarily want to see my grandkids growing up in a foreign field, but God, I'd rather have them on a foreign field in your will than here right next to me out of your will. And so, God, if you would use them, we give them to you. My eye, it affected my heart, and it moves me to action. And I'm hoping tonight that a little bit of what you've seen has affected your heart and will move you to action. Every head bowed, every eye closed.